Welcome to Sharon Baptist Church. If you missed it, we just celebrated 71 years, followed by a three-day revival. In this week's message, you're going to learn about some signs of salvation, and about sheep, and about goats. What does that have to do with salvation? Find out in this week's message by Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. You can find out more on their website, SharonBaptistConcord.com, or live streaming on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. Here's Pastor James Strickland.
I want to share a message today from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 31 and read through verse number 40. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 40. Share a message about the signs of salvation. The signs of salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee not, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Powerful, powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to, I'll ask you, just think about it. If you had to point out in your life what you believe to be the greatest sign from your life or mine to the world that we really are saved, that we really do know the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation resides in our own heart, in our life, in our church. If I were to ask you that question, what would you answer? Before you answer, let me give you a little hint. Let's look at what Jesus said about it. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus reaffirmed that truth in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and, of course, the lost son. So does that give you a hint as to what Jesus would say is the most important sign of all that people can tell if we're saved or not? There may be many answers that we could give, and certainly there are. But the greatest answer I believe we could give, the greatest sign of salvation in our lives, is our love for the lost and our love for the least. Here Jesus bears out that truth. Jesus lived these truths before the world as he walked here in the flesh many, many, many years ago. He bore out those truths in the life they lived. If we'd allow Jesus to speak through these verses that I read and speak to our heart, we'll see some of those great lessons, signs of salvation that'll shine forth in our lives. They should be on daily display, should they not, every day that we live? Some things should be evident in our lives, in our church, if salvation's true and real, and if we have the same goal in mind that Jesus had when he walked here on the face of the earth in the flesh. The first thing I want you to see is this. The first sign is that we will have intercession for the lost. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. We don't hear much intercession for lost people from the church body today, do we? Now, occasionally, you'll hear someone mention, "Preacher, we need to pray for the lost." It's almost like we have lost in the church today the very meaning of the word lost. Most of our praying in church, you'll admit, most of our praying in the church today is for those who are sick, and we ought to do these things, certainly we should. Pray for the sick, pray for the bereaved, the ones who have lost loved ones. We want to pray for our friends, pray for our families, pray for sicknesses, personal needs of ourselves or somebody else. Friends, most of our praying is in the church is praying like that, isn't it? What about praying for the lost today? We don't see people coming down church aisles anymore and falling on the altar weeping about their precious children being lost, their husband being lost, their wife being lost, their mom, their dad, their friends, somebody they'd name out personally before the Lord and cry out to God because they're lost. We almost forgot what the word lost really means. Maybe we ought to stop and rethink what it means for anybody, any person to be lost. What does it mean to be lost? Do you know what it means? Do you understand what it means? Allow me to share a couple things of what it means for a person to be lost. Those that we need to be interceding for every day that we live. First thing you notice this, lost people are depraved. Now that's a theological word I know that maybe you may not understand. I'm going to explain it to you a little bit. Lost people are depraved. Jesus speaks here of two groups of people. He speaks of sheep and he speaks of goats. Sheep on his right hand, goats on his left hand. There's a division in this world of two groups of people, saved people and lost people. Saved people are sheep. Lost people are goats. That's very clear, very evident here. And the lost persons are totally depraved. What does it mean, preacher, to be totally depraved? It means there's not one spark of goodness, not one spark of spirituality in the heart of a lost person. You hear this theology floating around from time to time that, oh, there's some goodness in every man. All they just flame that little flame. Listen, there's no pilot light in the heart of a lost person that Jesus needs to come by and flame that pilot light up into a flame. Lost persons are absolutely, totally depraved without God alone in this world. What does that mean? Depraved, depravity. It means when they stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment, there'll not be one thing they can bring an offer to God and ask Him, by this merit, Lord, would you allow me to get into heaven? Not one thing will they have to offer God to merit them to get into heaven. There was an evangelism explosion program many years ago and had a very good premise that went with it. The question they were taught to say to lost people would be this: if you died today and you had to stand before the Lord at the very gate of heaven, what would you tell Him, what would you ask Him that would merit you to get into heaven? What would you, beloved, say today? If you died this moment and you stood before God, what would you tell Him that would merit you to get into heaven? The lost person has not one thing to merit them to get into heaven. Do you realize lost people are hopelessly lost? They're estranged from God. Do you realize they're helplessly lost? There's nothing they can do to save themselves. There's nothing within them that's good enough to merit getting to heaven. They're totally without God, depraved, and they're totally deprived of all the spiritual blessings that God has for saved people. Why we need to intercede for lost people? Because they're totally depraved. And lost people are also totally destitute. when they stand before God, they won't have a thing to offer God to merit them to get into heaven. Do you realize that saved people, we who know the Lord, the only thing you're not going to have when I stand before God, and when you stand before God, the only thing you're going to have and I'm going to have to merit me getting into heaven is like the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. The only merit that you'll ever have to merit you to get to heaven is your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and the blood He shed for you, and He died for you, resurrected for you, ascended for you, and came back for you. That's the only thing that'll ever merit us to get into heaven. So if you were to ask me today, Pastor, how are you sure you're going to get to heaven? I tell you how I'm sure. It's not a thing that I've done. It's not a thing that I've gained. It's not a thing I'm worthy of. It's all totally because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in my life. He died for me. And I trust Him. I trust His blood. I trust His finished work. And that alone will merit me to get to heaven. Beloved, listen to me. That and that alone is all that will ever merit you to get into heaven. It's not how much you're worth. It's not how good you are. It's not what you possess. Anything else doesn't count. It's only the blood and your trust and your faith in the Lord. When you start talking about lost people being destitute, we think about poverty. I'm not talking about poverty. I'm talking about total destitution. Well, the only thing that merits me, merits you to get to heaven, is Jesus' finished work and your faith in it. Lost people have not a thing. Don't you suppose it's about time the church got back to interceding for lost people again? Realizing they're totally depraved, realizing they're totally destitute without anything to stand before God? Isn't it about time the church got interested in calling their names unto the Lord as Amanda was singing? Could we pray for them? Could we call their name out to the Lord? I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but when you pray, call out a lost person by name. I have been mentioning all throughout this year, you should have one person or more that you have in your heart to want to win to Jesus Christ. The one I've got on my heart, I won't tell you his name, but I'm praying for him. I'm calling his name out to the Lord, and I'm seeing a little bit of difference in his life. As far as I know, he's not saved yet, not judging him, but I don't believe he is yet. But he's coming around, so I can talk to him a little bit. He's more receptive than he has been. You keep praying, and I promise you, God will open up a crack in that door to someone's life that you maybe thought you could never talk to before. God will make a way. Lost people need to be prayed for. Lost people can't pray for lost people. God doesn't hear their prayers. Lost people need saved people to pray for them. Well, I think that's the first sign of salvation, is our intercession for the lost. But I think there's a second sign that we're saved, the second sign of salvation, is that we're just totally indiscriminate in our love for other people. Jesus talked about here in verse 37 through 39. Look at those verses. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto me? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. As Christians, as saved people, as a church of the living God in this place, we ought to love all people like Jesus loves all people. Amen? Jesus also said, well, if you just love those who love you, what reward is in that? You're just getting repayment for something you've already received. There's no blessing in that. None whatsoever. He said, you've got to be indifferent. You've got to love everybody alike. Love them all. Indiscriminately love people. Here's the way Jesus explained it. Indiscriminate love toward everybody involves two things. It involves our perception of people. Verse 38, you see it. As we minister to all classes of people, all cultures of people, we need to not discriminate at all whatsoever as to whom they are, why they need to be loved, what their needs might be, why we need to minister to them. We just need to love them like Jesus loved them. When Jesus gave a list here in some of these things I read to you, the answer came back. Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did we see you sick and visited you? Lord, when did we see you naked and gave you clothing? Lord, when did we see you in prison and when did we visit you? Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, the least, he says, you've done it unto me. Lord, we don't remember feeding the folks. We don't remember clothing the folks. We don't remember visiting those folks. But you know what? Jesus does. He never forgets one thing you do in love for anybody else. Youth, listen to me. God will never forget what you did this past week. I promise you, it's written in the annals of heaven. God will remember those you ministered to, those precious people who verily sometimes seldom ever see anybody come by and see them. And when you come, they just love the love on you. They don't want you to leave. They want you to come back. They want you to stay. Those people are starving to death for love. That's why Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, he said, you've done it unto me. Have you ever stopped to think, listen, youngsters, you ministered to Jesus this week. Stop and think about it. Jesus plainly said that. If you minister to others, if you love them like I love them, then you're just ministering unto me. If you never thought about that, you ought to stop and start thinking about it. Amen? It's our perception, how we look at people. Well, look at all people, not just groups. All people look alike. All are the same. Either a sheep or they're a goat. They're saved or they're lost. That's the way we need to look at people, like Jesus does. Without any perception of who they are, what their need is, whether we think they deserve it or whether we think they don't, we just need to love them because Jesus loves them. We do want to love like Jesus loves, don't we? Then we've got to do like Jesus did. It involves our love for others, our perception, but also it involves our provision. Did you see that list Jesus talked about here? How can you love people, church? Feed them when they're hungry. How can you love people? Visit them when they're sick. Visit the homes. Visit the hospital. I know we've had a problem the last year with visitation because of COVID. But listen, it gets opening up now. We can visit homes. We can visit hospitals. We can visit nursing homes. We can visit the hungry, feed them. We can go to the prisons and see them. We can visit the sick. All these things Jesus mentioned here is a provision whereby we can extend God's love to other people. After all, didn't Jesus feed some people? I remember on a couple occasions, one time Jesus fed 4,000 people. On another occasion, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Why did he do that? Was it because they were just hungry? Well, they were hungry, he wouldn't have fed them, but why did he really do it? Because he loved them. Why should we do this? Because we should love people like Jesus loves people. Jesus mentions here, verse 39, being sick and being visited, being in prison and being visited. If we really love as Jesus loves, we're going to visit the homes, the nursing homes. We're going to visit the hospitals. We're going to visit the prisons. We're going to visit wherever we can like Jesus would have us to do. And as we minister to others, Jesus said, you're ministering unto me. I remember, I'll tell the story to you again. Many of you have heard it. When I was living in Tennessee years ago, pastoring there near Johnson City, the sheriff came and extended me the privilege of jail ministry in the local Carter County Jail. And for 3 years, another pastor friend of mine, Cheryl Dunn, he and I would go every week on Wednesday and preach and sing to the prisoners for 3 years. As far as I know, in those 3 years, we won 24 men to the Lord in 24 years. To God's glory and God's honor, I'll tell you, they need ministering to. Yes. They need the Lord Jesus just like you. Do you realize something? Listen, before you got saved, you were a goat. Now think about it. Before you got saved, you were a goat. I was a goat. I was lost without God, helpless and hopeless and lost, with nothing in me worthy of being saved till Jesus came. And I put my faith and trust in Him. And I put my life in His hands, my soul in His hands. Then I became a sheep. Did you notice something else here? Jesus said to the sheep, "You blessed of my Father." So you see, our love for the lost should be very evident if we're saved. Our indiscriminate love for everybody should be the same if we are really saved people. But then there's a third thing here I want you to see in this passage. Salvation reveals that we are to intercede for the lost. We're to be indiscriminate and love everybody. But then Jesus mentions a thing here. He talks about the inheritance, which are ours, the sheep. Listen to what He said here in verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand," that's a sheep, "He said, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." How we really love and how we really minister to one another does show true signs of salvation, doesn't it? Also, something else Jesus says here about salvation. He says God has prepared something for the sheep. God's prepared something for the saved. He's prepared an inheritance, He says here. Great blessings await us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord. But Jesus speaks about an inheritance here. You see that? An inheritance which is ours. He says two particular things about that inheritance. He says, first of all, that inheritance for us has been prepared. Did you notice what He said? He said it's been prepared before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Before the foundation of this world was ever laid, it was in the heart of God, it was in the mind of God to prepare a place for His children to spend eternity. I'm talking about from everlasting to everlasting, to enjoy the blessings of God forever. Before you were ever born, before I was ever born, before we were ever born again, this has been prepared, and it awaits the blessed of the Lord. Listen, He's talking about the ones who love Him, the ones who serve Him, the ones who put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Good things are in store for the sheep. Good things are in store for the saved. He says it's been prepared. It's waiting for us. It's waiting for a time that God will give it to us. A lot of folks think kind of mixed up in the theology a little bit. A lot of folks think when you die, you just go into that great reward that God's planned for everybody. Now, you do go to heaven, I agree. But this inheritance He's talking about, every saint of God of all ages at all time, at one time, will receive this inheritance from God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, unto His children. Listen, nobody's going to get ahead of you when you get to heaven. When it'll be waiting for you, Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for you, for the sheep, for the saved. It's reserved for us. And Peter says, it'll not fade away. God has a great appointed time. It's been prepared, but it's going to be presented here in verse 34. On that great and glorious day, we're going to meet with God, all God's children of all God's timing. God's going to say to the blessed, enter thou into the inheritance of the Lord. Come on in, inherit, inhabit, receive that which has been prepared for you. It'll be presented unto you on that day. Only notice this, this is only granted to the sheep. Did you get that? Goats here are another class. Sheep stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Goats stand before the great white throne judgment. He's saying to the sheep on His right side, He's saying to the saved, come on in, inherit, inhabit that that's been given, prepared for you, only for the saved. Now, what's it going to be like, preacher? Don't know. No man knows. You can't know. Haven't been there yet. Haven't been to that point yet. But one day we will. One day we're going to know all those wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. He'll present those things that are prepared for us, and at that appointed time, God will give it to all His blessed sheep. I'm sure, at best. If you could ever just imagine the glories of heaven, it'll be so far beyond those imaginations, you couldn't even imagine the glories that await us, as the Bible says, God has prepared for those that love Him. What will it be like? I don't know. Hadn't been there yet. I'm going to be one day. I'm going to be there one day. I'm sure it'll be more than we ever imagined. Listen, God loves those who love others like He loves them. God loves those who love the lost, and God loves those who love the least. It shows the world, before us that we are truly born again. We're saved. But you know what? It's also going to show up in eternity one day. I want to close with this question and ask us personally. It's meant to be personal to us individually. It's meant to be for our church. Do these signs of salvation shine forth from our church? Do these signs of salvation shine forth from your life? They ought to, from the church and from us as individuals, shouldn't they? I close with this. Which group do you belong? You're in one of those groups right now where you see it. Right now where you are, you belong to one of those two groups of people that Jesus talked about here, sheep or goats. Simple. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a sheep. If you're not saved by the grace of God, you're a goat. And you're facing a great white throne judgment. Listen, but thank God He gives us an opportunity in this life to switch classes. You can become a sheep from the goat herd. I did. I know if I did, you can. If you did, you know anybody else can, don't you? I'm thankful to be a sheep. Now, I know there's a lot of talk about sheep, how dumb they are and how they, you know, wander off, and we do sometimes. But listen, I wasn't so dumb I didn't know to give my heart to Jesus. The most ignorant thing you could ever do in your life is live your life out this life and die without Jesus. That's the worst thing that ever happened to you. The best thing that ever happened to you is to give your life to Jesus, open up your heart, invite Him to come in, realize you're lost, and ask Him to save you, and He will. You can be a saved sheep. Where are you today? Which group do you belong? You belong in the sheep because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means God has an opportunity for every goat that's ever been created to become a sheep. I'm thankful to be a sheep. What about you? You can make that switch today if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you know you have, you know you're a sheep, you know you're saved, you know you're part of the family of God, then listen. What about those signs of salvation? How are we interceding for the lost people? Do you realize if each one of us in this building today would win one person, just one person, to the Lord throughout this year, our church would double. If that person won one person, our church would triple again and just go on and on. That's the way Jesus intended for evangelism to be done, one-on-one. So, we need to be interceding for the lost. We need to be indiscriminate in our love. Don't just love this person or that person, this group or that group, this color or that color. No, love every person like Jesus loved them. Jesus didn't know color. He knew you was either lost or saved. And He wanted to see everybody saved. We ought to see that too, shouldn't we? That should shine forth from our church. Anybody who visits our church ought to find the love of God and want to come back, feel compelled to come back because they feel wanted, they feel loved, and they feel like there's a place here that they could live out their lives and have the blessings of God in their life as well. So church, it's time that we got to praying for the lost, that we got to really loving people like Jesus loved people, and then you'd see our church just grow as Jesus' blessings would flow from Him through us to other people's lives.
Amen. Well, that was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. You can find out more about Sharon Baptist on their website, SharonBaptistConcord.com, or live streaming on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. Or join us here next week. God bless you.